and about her kind of growth in being pushed out by God to go speak and seeing how that's developed over the years. I was thinking as she was sharing that, I can remember my first preaching class at seminary. And one of our assignments, we had to preach a couple of times. And if you ever want a truly terrifying experience, do a public speaking thing where you're being videotaped. And then go back and watch it. It's horrible. You get to see all the things you do with your hands and your face and how you kind of, you know, pace all over the stage. You look ridiculous, right? And I realize I usually probably look ridiculous anyways, but at least I don't see it. So it's good. But I can remember that assignment. We had to come up with a message, and it was supposed to be about 20 minutes in length. And I can remember my absolute terror thinking, what on earth am I possibly going to have to say for 20 whole minutes? Are you kidding me? And I remember like working through it, and I gone through all the study and all the stuff, and I came up with about 15 minutes worth. That was the absolute maximum I could stretch out of this message I had done. And now look at me years later, and I can't shut up after 40. So, you know, God does incredible things. Maybe you're wishing I'd go back to those days. I don't know. But, you know, change is one of the things that does happen a lot in our life. And even in this season of fall, you know, anytime we have a turnover of seasons, we experience change. There's things that happen as we kind of put off the routine, the rhythm, and a lot of the things from summer and take on the things of the fall. And for a lot of us, it's nice to kind of get back into a routine where we actually feel like, you know, we have regularity to our days again, as opposed to the summer where it's all just free. Others, you know, look back and long for those days of summer when we could just, you know, relax a little bit more and not have so much pressing in on us all the time. But life is always about change. There's always things going on in life that change. Some of those changes in life are fairly easy ones to go through. You know, it's fairly easy just to, you know, put away some of our summer clothes, take out our winter clothes and put them on, and it's not a big deal. It's a little bit of work, but it's a pretty easy change to make. But there can be a lot of very difficult changes to make in life as well. And so what I wanted to start off with this morning is just a question to you, just to reflect on in your mind. What is a difficult change that you have had to make in your life? And what made it really hard for you? What was that moment or that thing that needed to change that you had to go through and it was very difficult for you? You know, for some people that might be, you know, a move that they did, moving from one city to another and having to leave behind everything familiar, right? Leaving behind friends, leaving behind your neighborhood, leaving behind a home that you had grown to love and just be a part of, and you knew where everything was in your house and everything was just perfect, and then you had to move. For some, maybe it's going through a job change, where either you moved on from a job or you were let go from a job, and then you had to go through a period of searching again until you found something else, and then transitioning into a whole new work environment. Last night, actually, one person said, getting married. No comment on part two. But that's a huge change, right? Changing, in a sense, our whole attitude about how we relate with people around us, and taking on a completely different kind of relationship, it can be a very big change. You know, we've been talking this fall about getting back to basics and the basics of our faith really being centered on encountering the living person of Jesus, the living resurrected Jesus in our everyday life. And one of the things that encounter does to us is it does change us. It doesn't leave us how we were when we first encountered him. It doesn't leave us as we are even now as we encounter him today. It's going to continue to change us in significant ways. And Paul knows all about that, what it means to live a new life with Jesus and what that means in terms of seeing change happen in us. And that's where he continues on as we get into the third chapter of Colossians, which we're going to look at today in the Word. We're going to be looking at what Paul talks about as seeing a major change that should be happening in us as we encounter Jesus day after day, as we live out the new life that we have in him. And so we're going to read a fairly lengthy section of text right from the beginning of chapter 3 all the way to chapter 4, verse 1, to see about this change that Paul talks about, that we should be seeing in our life as a result of living a new life with Jesus as we continue to encounter him all along the way. So just as you open up your Bibles to that, and we'll have it on the screen in just a moment, let's just pray and ask God to speak to us through his word today, even as we read it together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us, and that it speaks to us not just about high and lofty and spiritual things that just maybe seem to have no impact on us, but it also speaks about very practical things, things that impact us every day. And so, Lord, even as we read about these changes that we should see in our life as we encounter you, Lord, we just pray that you would give us eyes to see the things in the text that we need to see today, the things that impact where we're at, even with the week that we've had, with the season that we're in. Help us to see the things we need to see from your word today. Lord, give us ears to hear the whispering of your Holy Spirit to us, to speak into the deep places of our life. Lord, give us minds to understand what it is that we need to know and hearts to respond to you today, Lord, that we would be open to just responding and surrender to you for whatever it is you're calling us to do. And Lord, with that in mind, I just pray that it's your words heard here this morning, not mine, so that we would respond to the words of the living God. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's read Colossians chapter 3 all the way up to chapter 4, verse 1. And hear what Paul has to say to us about this change in our life that we should experience as we encounter Jesus. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Just as we read that, I wonder if there's something that stood out to you in the text, if there was a word or a phrase or just an idea that really stood out to you. And if there was, I just encourage you, every time we do this, just note it down. Write it down if you want in a place where you'll look back at it. Just be listening always for the voice of God as we read his word together. But let's talk a little bit about this change that Paul talks about throughout Colossians chapter 3. And we're just going to walk through the text a chunk at a time to see what he has to say about it. And we're not diving totally deep. You realize we just read through like a lot of different verses, and if we went deep on those, 20 minutes would be a pipe dream. 40 would even be a dream. So we'll kind of skim a little bit over the top and see some of the big themes that emerge from what Paul has to say. As we read the first four verses of this chapter, there's a couple things that stand out in terms of what he's saying about this change and what we're supposed to be doing with our life as we encounter Jesus day by day and live in the way of Jesus with our life. And what he talks about is that we need to be thinking and setting our mind and heart on things above, not on things of this earth. He's encouraging us to not be caught up in all the stuff just of the world and the ways of the world, but actually to be putting our minds and hearts on Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God in majesty. To not be caught up in living our lives in the way of the world, or even thinking just in the way of the world, but thinking in the way that Christ thinks, having the heart of Christ for one another. So he talks first about a change of heart and mind. And one of the important things that starts off this chapter that we really need to pick up if we're going to get the rest of this is that Paul is saying, listen, this change that we're talking about has to be rooted in your life in Christ. Okay? It starts there. It starts with the reality that in Christ you are a new creation. In Christ you have new life. In Christ, you are filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered to do the things that he's asking you to do. It doesn't start from the point of saying, you're all messed up, now go and make sure you live all the things of the new life so that one day you will actually have the new life. Okay? That's religion. We talked about that last week. That's us always trying to reach out and find our way to God. It doesn't work. So what he says instead is, you start with the new life. Because of what Christ did for you through his physical body, reconciling you to God, you have new life. That's the starting point right here. This is A. This is where you begin from. And from here, you live out the reality of that new life and see change in your life. Are you with me? It's subtle difference maybe semantically, right? In words, it doesn't sound like a big difference. But it's a huge difference practically. It's not about trying to earn our way to have new life. It's about the fact that Christ has given us new life. And now we're encouraged to live it. You with me? That's a really important starting point if we're going to get the rest of this. Because there's a lot of really challenging big life changes that he talks about through the rest of this chapter. And that's a huge thing we really need to grasp. Is that this? Our starting place is in the new life that we have in Jesus. The other thing that he talks about in this first part, about setting our hearts on things above, we need to recognize he really is pushing us that this is a matter of a change of heart. This is going to come up again and again throughout the message today, but it's not just about seeing a change in the stuff we do. It's not just about trying to fix the little details of the end result where our behaviors actually are. It backs us up a lot into actually changing what's going on in the heart. Because from the heart, all of that other stuff flows. And if we don't deal with what's inside, we're never going to be able to restrain what's outside. It's just not going to work. So it's really about an issue of the heart today that we're talking about. And that's a big part of what he talks about in verses 1 to 4. All right, so let's move on to verses 5 to 17. And this is where Paul has a great kind of metaphor of how to put off and put on, really, this new life. The things that we take off and the things that we put on. Now, I got to admit, I just got to tell you, I was thinking, how can I illustrate that? And I was actually thinking of doing a full wardrobe change on stage today. And I thought, that may not go over so well. So we didn't do that. But Paul's metaphor is essentially that, right? It's a taking off of our old life and a putting on of the new life. Taking off the stuff that characterizes the old life, the earthly nature, and putting on instead different clothes, clean clothes, clothes from Christ, the new life that we have, which actually reflects the life that's already begun in us. Now, as we read through these verses about the putting off and putting on of these things, there's one thing I want you to pick up on, and this was something that really stood out to me this week as I was studying this, is that in all of the behaviors he talks about, did you notice that they're all relational behaviors? On all the stuff that we're supposed to take off, right? When you start talking about stuff like sexual immorality and greed and idolatry and all these other things, it all is somehow relational between us and someone else. There's a community kind of sense to what these things are. When you talk about the things that we're supposed to put on, kindness. Okay, well, how do you be kind if there's no one to be kind to? Compassion. How do you do that by yourself? Humility. What does it matter if there's not someone else there who you're being humble with? They're all relational kinds of things. And so there's a huge relational nature to this idea of putting off the old life and putting on the new life. And why that's important is because we get to see this so practically as we live in community together. We get to see the old life being put off and the new life being put on. The change that happens is a change that will be experienced in relationships. We're going to see it very much so there. So let's talk a little bit about putting off this old life. Just in terms of the relational side of this, I want you to think a little bit about a time in your life when you were living with a particular sin issue or a particular issue that maybe Paul was talking about or other ones similar to that. And I want you to think about the impact that had on the people around you. If you were to sin against someone else, whether through envy or through hatred or through words of rage or slander against someone else, what impact did that have on the relationship with those people? I can tell you one common impact it has when we've sinned against someone is that, you know, we will avoid them, right? Or they will avoid us, one or the other. There's a break in the relationship, right? If we've done something to offend someone else or they've done something to offend us, we don't really want to see them a whole lot. So here's a way to do this, and I've heard it phrased this way. It's the Costco test, right? Because if you're going down Costco's aisles, right, and you got your cart and you're looking at the movies and you're looking at the clothes and you're looking at the milk and, oh, and you turn down another aisle to go get a different sample than the one you were originally going for, you know that you got an issue between you and them, right? Because you saw them and it's the avoidance thing. I'm out of here. If, however, you can go and just drive your cart right up and say, hello, how's it going, and have a great conversation, you know you're doing okay. But that's the feeling, right? When we have that break in relationship, when we have that sin that gets between us, it often causes us to avoid, and relationships are fractured. And really, that's the impact that the old life has on us. The impact of the old life is that it fragments us as individuals and as a community. It breaks us apart. It tears us down. It puts in wedges between us all over the place and doesn't allow us to live in true, genuine, loving community together. And really, when you think about the fact that we were designed, we were created to live in relationship with one another, the old way of doing things then destroys our genuine human existence, what it truly means to be human. It pulls that away. It destroys that within us. You know, we've talked about this before, but the Ten Commandments, when you read through them, you know, a lot of people will say, oh, yes, you got to live by the Ten Commandments, like there's some kind of lofty ideals, but really, they're the base of what it means to actually be human. You know, to not lie to one another, to not, you know, try and steal each other's stuff. You know, can you not come over and rip off my van and take it and go do whatever you want with it? Like, you know, can you make sure that you're not lusting after your neighbor's wife and you actually let her be his wife and not just try and take her for yourself? I mean, this isn't some kind of lofty ideals, right? This isn't some kind of way out there like, wow, I mean, someone living by the Ten Commandments, that's amazing. I mean, this is humanity. This is living with courtesy and respect with one another. This is what it means to actually just be human with each other. So that's really, you know, the old life, though, fragments that. When you read through the list of what Paul says, the stuff that the old life is characterized by, it messes that up. It breaks us. It takes away from us being genuinely human. And I love Paul, though, because the way he does this, too, when he gives us this list, he doesn't really pull any punches, right? You know, there can be certain things that are kind of taboo to talk about in church or in other settings where, you know, you can confront certain issues but not others. It's really easy to talk about the things that, you know, in my life I have a handle on, right? So it's easy to talk about, you know, whatever, if I'm doing well financially, it's easy to talk about, well, you should be more disciplined in your finances because I'm doing well. It's a lot more difficult when it's the things that we're struggling with, the things that hit a little more closely to home. And so a lot of times it's easy when you think about a list of sins to list off the ones that are really bad and the ones that don't really touch my life very closely. Don't murder. How are we all doing with that today? We're doing pretty good, right? Not a major issue? Okay. I hope. How about don't gossip? Don't talk about people behind their back with someone else. How are we doing? Paul talks about the big sins, the stuff that we would view as huge things, like sexual immorality, right? Those kind of things. But he also talks about some of the other ones that maybe we would deem as more respectable or excusable sins. Stuff like slander. But really, they're all part of the old life. They're all things that should be put off. They're all things that should be put to death, in Paul's language. None of it's okay. That's all stuff that's a part of the putting off, because it's all stuff that is destroying who we are as the creation of God. And that's a big thing. In this idea of putting off the sinful behavior, it's not enough just, like I said earlier, it's not enough just to put off the behavior itself and try and make sure, you know, when we get to that place of having that conversation with someone, we're not going to gossip about someone else. It's a matter of actually backing that up a whole long way to the actual attitudes of the heart, right? And in Paul's list, he really does deal with a lot of stuff of the heart. Attitudes of greed, right? It's not enough just to say, don't go steal something and make sure you're kind of staying behind the line of stealing, but actually don't live with a heart and attitude of greed, envy for what someone else has. He backs it right up and says, we need to cut off the supply lines before we even get close to the behavior. Deal with what's going on in the heart instead. That's the way to put these things off, to put them to death. So what happens if we don't do that? What happens if we just ignore it and hope it goes away one day? What happens if we just kind of live this way and say, it's probably not that big a deal in the end of the day? Well, Paul says in these verses that because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. I don't think they're things that can be ignored forever. I don't think they're things that are just, no big deal. Don't worry about it. God's wrath is coming because in these things, we're destroying who we are and who others are in our humanity and who we were created to be. And God will only put up with that so long. So there is a consequence coming if we continue to choose to live in the ways of the old life. But instead, he says, put on the new life instead. And instead of fragmenting us like the old life does, the new life, by contrast, integrates us. It brings us together. It doesn't drive us apart. It doesn't, you know, make us turn down the other aisle in Costco. It actually pushes us towards the person so we can have time together. Because the new life is something that actually enhances a genuine human existence. And so, you know, he talks about a lot of different things we should put on, but he summarizes it really well in a verse that's well known in verse 17, when he says, you know, whatever you do, whatever it is that you do, whether word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Doing it in Jesus' name, representing who he is, doing it in the way that he would do it. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what life should look like. So what does it look like? What are some of the attitudes he talks about? Well, verses 12 to 16 summarize it really well. And I have it just back up on the screen here for you, just so we can have a quick look at it. This is verses 12 to 16. And let's go one more slide. I'm just going to give you the answers here, but a lot of things he kind of highlights as different attitudes that are the things we put on. So things like compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, peace, teaching and admonishing one another, gratitude, love. These are all characteristics of the new life that we're to put on. These are all things that are part of this new life that we are to take upon ourselves. These are heart attitudes and conditions that should be a part of who we are as we put on new life in Christ. Now again, notice from this list how these things are really all relational, right? Compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness. Forgiving, you know, if someone has a grievance, if you have a grievance against someone, love, having peace dwell among us, teaching and admonishing one another. It's all about relationship, how we live and relate to one another. And I mean, you see that, you know, specifically starting in verse 13 when he talks about bearing with one another if you have a grievance and forgiving each other. That's what it should look like to live in new life together. So really, as you think about who we are as a church, who we are as the people of God, that's what should define us. Jesus said to his disciples, they'll know you are my disciples if you have excellent theology. No. If you know how the end times are going to unfold. No, not so much. They'll know you're my disciples if you love one another. If that's what defines who you are as a community, then they'll know you're my disciples. The new life should impact us in how we live in relationship with one another. And that's a reason that, you know, when we talk about deeper roots in Jesus, and that's, it's a big part of what we talk about a lot, deeper roots in Jesus so that we can have a broader reach to the world. There's two major emphases that we place within having deeper roots in Jesus. And one of them is that we want to make sure that we're all in the Word of God, that this is a living document to us, that we're studying it, that we're taking time to listen to the voice of God through it, that, you know, we're actually trying to hear what God would have to say to us for how we should live every day. The Word of God is a huge part of deepening our roots in Jesus because the Word points us to Him. But the second piece of it that we talk about with deeper roots is living in relationship with one another. And really relationship that is defined by these kind of characteristics, because it's in relationship with each other that we can also encourage each other and strengthen each other so that we can deepen our roots in Jesus. It's in experiencing that kind of community that we also deepen our relationship and experience with Him. And so this is a huge part of who we are as the people of God. This is a huge part of what God wants to see happen in us, is this new life put on that really changes how we relate with one another. And I wonder just this morning as you think about that, how you have experienced that kind of relationship, where there's people around you expressing kindness and compassion and gentleness and forgiveness and encouragement. I really hope, and I know it's a little bit of an odd get-together when we get together on Sunday mornings, but I hope that that's something that you experience when you come here. I hope it's something you experience through life groups, and we have all kinds of different life groups to try and facilitate relationships where this kind of stuff can happen. We have stuff for men, we have women's groups, we have, you know, mixed groups that meet throughout the week, we have life groups for our youth, we have the kids who meet downstairs, we have all kinds of different life groups. We have a life group for the seniors. I mean, it's just all over the place to try and create space to have relationships where we can build one another up in love. That's what the new life should look like. And, you know, when you think about how Paul illustrates this for us, he brings it right back home into some relationships that are very close to home. The illustrations he used to show what this new life should look like every day begin in verse 18 and continue on to chapter 4, verse 1. And what Paul does is he looks at three relationships that were absolutely central in ancient Near Eastern culture. And the first two we may get pretty easily, husbands and wives and parents and children. The third one, slaves and masters. I don't have a slave. I don't know if anyone else. No? Okay. So that one may not resonate with us quite as much. But these were three central relationships in the home in the ancient Near Eastern culture in which Paul lived and was writing. And so really what he's doing here is he talks about these three relationships, is he's saying, listen, this again is not something that's kind of the spiritual language that we talk about and it's way out here, it's some lofty ideals. We talk about it when we come together at the synagogue or at church on Sunday, and that's where it stays. This is a life that should come right back to your home where you live and where chances are you are more real than anywhere else in your life. Because let's face it, in different places, we all put on different faces and masks depending on the situation we're in, right? Home is the one place, probably, that we let down our guard more than any other. And so this is something that should characterize our life right at home. And so he talks about these three relationships. I just want to highlight one of them, and I think we actually see a lot of the same things from the first translate to the other two. And so I just want to talk a little bit about what Paul says about husbands and wives and how they are supposed to live in a relationship of marriage together. Now, one thing I think I just want to mention, as Paul is saying these words, I don't think his major goal here is to create lines of authority. And I know a lot of times when we look at these verses, that's what's been done with them. Because we read, wives submit to your husbands, and then we stop and say, well, there you go. The husband's over the wife. Wife's, you know, get under his foot and stay there. Yeah, that's not where it goes. It's not about creating lines of authority, but actually showing what a relationship of mutual respect and love should look like between husbands and wives. A way where you treasure and value one another and care for each other and put the other first before yourself. That's the kind of relationship that he's talking about. And we can see that in the balance of the commands he gives. He calls the wives to submit to their husbands. right, as is fitting in the Lord. In other words, and this is, you know, this is a little bit bigger than what Paul says right in this passage. We can see it in a broader context in Scripture. But don't try and rule your husbands through some kind of manipulation or passive-aggressive behavior or domestic blackmail. Don't try and rule over them and control them through some means of manipulation in the relationship. And there's all sorts of different ways we could talk about how that could happen in a relationship, but don't do that. Wives, instead, submit to your husbands. Don't try and rule over them in that way. Don't try and domineer them. Now, on the flip side of it, husbands, love your wives in a way that puts them first. In this text, it doesn't say it. In Ephesians, Paul, who's writing the same two letters, says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, right, to make her holy and blameless. So love your wife in a self-sacrificial way that puts her before yourself. Put her first in your love for her. So don't, you know, resent her for being her own person. Don't try and control who she should be. Don't try and make your wife a projection of your own fantasies for what a woman should be in your life. That's sin. Allow her to be who Christ has created her to be fully. Don't just allow her to be that, but encourage it. Make that your goal in self-sacrificial love to see her become all that God has intended her to be. Don't domineer her. Don't put her under your heel to control her, but embrace and value who it is that God has made her to be. Have respect for your wife. Don't be harsh with her. So the balance of commands really shows that we're supposed to live in relationships, again, that are defined by things like kindness and compassion and love and gentleness. It all flows from those verses we saw earlier right through to these ones. This is how it's supposed to actually play out. Live in a way where you have a relationship of mutual love and respect for one another, so that each person in the relationship can be free to mature and grow into all that God has created them to be, to fully experience the humanity that they can have in the new life in Christ. Now, as you move forward to the other two examples that Paul gives in dealing with situations in the home, it's a similar idea in terms of having relationships of mutual respect and love. Some differences in there, but still the same idea. You know, we see, you know, children obey your parents, and fathers, don't be harsh with your kids and cause them to be discouraged. And slaves, obey your masters. So there is a sense in a little bit of difference, but it's still the same idea where don't do this in a domineering way. You know, slaves, serve as if you're serving Christ, because you are. And masters, make sure you treat your slaves well, because remember, you too have a master in heaven. Be careful what you're doing with your slaves. Interestingly, when you look back at the commands to Israel, and it talked about how masters and slaves are supposed to relate in the Old Testament, same kind of thing happened there too. Don't be harsh with foreigners, because remember, you were also slaves in a foreign land. Don't be mean, right? Treat people with respect. Respect the fact that they are the creation of God, that God treasures them very, very much, and treat them in a way that shows love for them. So that's the kind of relationships we should be living out. That's the kind of practical stuff that Paul's saying. It's stuff that should really change who we are right at home. Right in the everyday stuff of life, we should be different people because of the new life we experience in Jesus. We should be different people because of the encounter we have with Jesus day after day after day. And not because we're trying to force this and put this on ourselves, but rather because with the Spirit of God living in us, the Spirit of the risen Christ living in us, this is the kind of things he's trying to make happen anyways. And we're just surrendering to him and letting him do it. We're letting him actually have that control in our lives. So we, you know, one of the things the title for this message was Sanctified in Real Life. And sanctification is really this process of change by which we see a little bit at a time the old life being put off and the new life being put on. And that's sort of the fancy theological word we use for it. But I hope that you see that sanctification isn't something that's just a lofty, theological, out there kind of idea. But rather, it's something that is an everyday, right on the ground, right where we live, reality to live out. To see things change in a way that completely changes our life. So let me ask you this morning, how's it going? Having come to a place of meeting Jesus and being reconciled through him to God, through his physical body, and taking on that new life, how's it going living it out? Have you seen places where the old life has been put off and you've taken on the new life? Are there other places where it's really hard and you're really struggling right now? Husbands and wives, how's it going? Living in relationships of mutual respect and love for one another. How's it going setting down your own agenda and living in such a way as to see your spouse become all that God intends them to be? How's it going to live in the new life? Is there a particular behavior or something that's going on in your heart that God's shown to you that needs to change? That you just need to surrender and say, wow, that is really not where I need to be. And allow Christ the freedom to begin to work change in that space. I want to give you a moment this morning just to consider where you're at with that. To consider where you are in just allowing the new life that Jesus has given you to fully just have its way and shine through in you. And so what I want to do is just give you just a few seconds of quiet to consider that and maybe just offer a prayer to God of surrender or asking for his strength to see a change happen in a particular area of your life, or maybe wisdom to see your blind spots where you can't see what's really going on, where you can't see how you're still holding on to the old life, maybe just to see with God's eyes what's going on in you. And after you have a few moments to do that, I want to lead you in a prayer together. And it's a prayer that was adapted from a liturgy that I believe it was John Calvin wrote back in the 1500s. And it's an incredible prayer about putting off those things that we know we need to let go of from the old life, but also embracing and taking on the things of the new and asking for his help with that. And so let's just take a few moments of quiet, and I'm just going to give you some space to pray quietly to the Lord, to examine your heart or just to ask for strength or forgiveness. And then I'll lead you in a responsive prayer, and I'll lead out with the plain print and have you respond with the bold italicized print as we pray it together. Let's just pray quietly to begin. I invite you to stand as we pray together and just commit these things that we've lifted up to the Lord to him this morning. So please respond in the bold italicized print as we pray this together. Lord God, eternal and almighty Father, we acknowledge before your holy majesty that we are poor sinners, conceived and born in guilt and in corruption, prone to do evil, unable of our own power to do good. Because of our sin, we endlessly violate your holy commandments. But, O Lord, with heartfelt sorrow, we repent and turn away from all our offenses. We condemn ourselves and our evil ways. with true sorrow, asking that your grace will relieve our distress. Have compassion on us, most gracious God, Father of mercies, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in removing our guilt, also grant us daily increase of the grace of your Holy Spirit, and produce in us fruits of holiness and of righteousness, pleasing in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Why don't we just take a moment and pray, and then we'll close off with a great song that talks about living out this holiness and our desire for it. Let me pray for us today. Our Father, we just thank you so much for the grace you've shown us in Christ, that you give us new life. Even in the midst of our sinfulness, you give us that new life and ask us to walk in it with you. And as we've confessed these things to you to put off, Lord, and expressed our desire to put on your Holy Spirit and the holiness that comes with your life in us, we just pray that you would accomplish it in us for your glory. And we thank you for that in Jesus' good name. Amen.